بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. So we continue with our discussion of in regard to the correct way of practicing our religion. And actually we have finished that discussion. Now we are going to talk about the wrong way of practicing our religion. So we learned the right, now we will learn the wrong. And the reason we learned the wrong so that we know how to avoid it. And as you heard from the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he told his companions what is the right way to follow, he added to that, and indeed, the worst of affairs are those that are newly innovated by people. So he warned them from the wrong way. And this is to confirm the right way and to make sure that you do not fall into the wrong way. And this can be also seen from the statement of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, who said, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن أقع فيه. People used to ask Allah's Messenger about the good, and I used to ask him about the wrong in order to avoid it, for fear that I would fall into it. So now we are going to talk about the bid'ah, or as I call it sometimes, negative innovations in Islam. Yeah, there is, as we will see, inshallah. The word innovation in itself, the word innovation in itself, is good. I mean, it means something good. When you innovate, means you are introducing something new that is normally good. You know, it's a refreshing thing, and it's nice to bring something new into life. So that's why people sometimes are confused when they hear a Muslim talk and they say Allah prohibited innovations. They say, why? I mean, innovations are good. And there are so many good innovations in our lives. So that's why I call it negative innovations, to distinguish it from the other innovations. Okay. Linguistic meaning of bid'ah, and this will answer your question. Linguistic meaning of bid'ah. Bid'ah means something that is done not according to a previous pattern. Okay? There is no previous pattern to follow. You started something totally new. And in this regard, in agreement with this meaning, Allah Azza wa Jalla says or tells His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say, "Qul ma kuntu bid'an min ar-rusul." Say, O Muhammad, I am not bid'an, which means mubtadi'an, or something new, something innovated in among the messengers, something unprecedented. I'm not coming with a new message that was never preceded by others before me, among the messengers. Yani, my message conforms with the messages of the previous messengers. That's basically what Allah is telling him. And Allah Azza wa Jal says about Himself, بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the one who innovated the heavens and the earth. How did he innovate them? Because they were not there before. There was nothing like them before. and He subhanahu wa ta'ala created them. Also in this meaning, Umar radiallahu anhu said when he ordered some of his companions, Ubay ibn Ka'b and others, to lead the other Muslims in the Taraweeh prayer, in Jama'ah. Okay, after they started praying the Taraweeh in Jama'ah, he looked at them and he was pleased to see them praying it, and he said, نِعْمَةِ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ نِعْمَةِ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ. What a favorable bid'ah is this. What a favorable bid'ah, what a good bid'ah is this, he was saying. Now here he meant the linguistic meaning of bid'ah, which means this is something newly done that was not done before. Now someone might ask, but how could that be good if it was not done before? And it is in religion. So he introduced something in religion that was not done before him. And the answer is that here he did not exactly mean that it was never done before. He meant it was not done before for quite some time, for many years. But it was done before by the Prophet ﷺ. So it's not a bid'ah in the shara in that sense, because the Prophet ﷺ was the first one to lead people in Taraweeh prayer, as we call it, or the Qiyam of Ramadan, as is the proper name for it, the Qiyam of Ramadan. So the Prophet ﷺ led his companions in the Qiyam of Ramadan for 3 nights. And then he stopped after that. And when his companions asked him why he stopped, because they wanted to pray with him more, he said, خَشِيتُ أَن تُكْتَبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. I was afraid that because of how anxious you are to pray it and so on, Allah would make it an obligation on you and on the rest of Muslims after you, and it will be a heavy obligation that not everyone will be able to fulfill. So he, alayhi salatu wassalam, out of mercy for the Muslim ummah, he stopped praying it in Jama'ah for a reason that was holding at that time and did not hold at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu anymore. Because there was no fear anymore that this would be made an obligation during the time of Umar. The revelation was closed, was stopped and ended. And the tashri'a was, the door for tashri'a was closed. So therefore, Umar could revive that sunnah. And he revived it, and he called it a bid'ah in the linguistic sense. That it is something new that was not being done for several years during my rule, and during the rule of 2 years of Abu Bakr's rule, and in the last 1 or 2 years of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he revived it in that sense, and that is how he looked at it as a bid'ah. But this is to show that the word bid'ah, linguistically, could be good, could be bad. Could mean something good or something bad. But in the shara, when we talk about bid'ah, normally we mean the wrong or negative bid'ah, as I called it. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, said, bid'ahs are two types, praiseworthy and blameworthy. Whatever conforms with the sunnah is praiseworthy, and whatever disagrees with the sunnah is blameworthy. When the word bid'ah is mentioned alone, without making reference in Islam, I mean, whether without making reference as to whether we are talking about good bid'ah or negative bid'ah, it normally means negative, bad bid'ah. And that is how we understand the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, like the one that you heard, the hadith of Al-Arbad bin Sariyah, or before that, also the hadith of Jabir that the Prophet ﷺ used to say that regularly in his speeches. Okay? وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Okay. So we need to understand what is a negative bid'ah, as I said, so that we know how to avoid it. And along that direction, we first have to remember that our deen, Islam, was completed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah perfected the religion for us as He declared towards the end of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, عز وجل اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Okay, there is a story related to this, as to this particular ayah, which is that one of the Jews, and some reports say that it was Ka'b al-Ahbar, his name was, and one of the Jews means that he was a Jew, but then later on he embraced Islam. One of the Jews came to Umar radiallahu anhu, and during his time, yani, and he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, there is an ayah in your book that if it was revealed to us as Jews, we would have taken the day that it was revealed as a Eid. We would have made the day of its revelation a Eid. He said, which ayah is that? He mentioned this ayah, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. So Umar رضي الله عنه, I know on which day it was revealed and where it was revealed. It was revealed in Arafah, on the day of Arafah, and it was a day of Jum'ah. So it was a day of Eid actually. And it was the night preceded Eid al-Adha. So that is when it was revealed. And why did the Jews say that we would have taken the day that it was revealed as Eid, considered Eid? Because it's such an important ayah. The meaning in it is that Islam is complete. Allah perfected our religion for us. So this is something very impressive that this man said that the Jews would have known this so much, so clearly, that they would have taken the revelation of such an ayah as Eid. Okay? الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ I made your deen complete. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي And completed my favor on you. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ And accepted Islam as your religion. So, this tells us that Islam is complete and therefore it is in no need of further completion. If something is complete, that means you cannot improve over it. Okay? So I give you a cup full to the brim. I say, here's a complete cup. And you say, okay, I want to fill it a little more. Can you do that? You can't. It's already full. It's impossible to fill it anymore. So, Allah Azza wa Jalla completed our deen. And by completing it, it means that He completed it with the best teachings. With the best teachings. Okay, so there is no way that we can add to it anything that is even comparable to it. So I tell you, I have a cup full of water or milk. You say, okay, I want to add to it something that may be also good. What is it? Alcohol, for example. It's not going to be good, actually it's going to be bad. Anything that you try to add to this complete cup, if it contains the best material, the best fluid, will reduce of its value. So if our deen is complete, there is no way we can add to it. Anything that is added to it will reduce its completeness. Okay? Will reduce its value. So it will not be complete anymore. It will be missing something or many things. Okay. And that is how bid'ah works. You add things to something which is complete, to the deen that is complete. You try to complete it more. You say, okay, I want to bring something that I like to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so now let's see the definition of bid'ah. Okay, a bid'ah is a religious act that has no evidence from the sunnah. It's a religious act, or actually a religious act or belief that has no evidence from the sunnah. And yani, a more detailed definition of the bid'ah is given by some ulama like Imam al-Shatibi in his book Al-I'tisam. And this is one of the most important books in explaining the meaning of bid'ah. And it remains the main reference. Anyone who writes on the subject of bid'ah has to use Imam al-Shatibi's I'tisam, which is printed as two volumes in Arabic, as one of his references or his main reference. Of course, there are people before him who wrote about bid'ah. Many of the ulama, of course, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first one to speak about bid'ah, and then the ulama after him wrote and spoke about bid'ah all the time. Like in the example of Imam Malik that we discussed yesterday morning in the workshop of yesterday, when he said, I don't see you, to the man, I don't see you except a person of bid'ah. What you are asking is a bid'ah, and I see you a person of bid'ah, so leave my class. So and Imam al-Shafi'i in his book Al-Risala, he has written very great things regarding to the understanding of the bid'ah. But the advantage that Imam Shatibi had is that he classified things in a way, or organized things in a way, that makes it very clear to grasp and understand the meanings related to bid'ah. So from there, mainly we take this, the following definition of bid'ah. A bid'ah هي طريقة في الدين. It is a method that is or pertains to the deen, religion. It pertains to the deen. And as I say here, it includes innovated acts of worship, such as celibacy, voluntary fasting of consecutive days, etc. And it also includes practices that support acts of worship. Practices that support acts of worship, such as adorned prayer rugs, dhikr beads and counters, and so on. Yani, you do not use the beads themselves or the counters as an act of worship by itself. It is to support the worship, the act of worship of dhikr. But it is, this supportive method should be also according to the sunnah. And there is no proof in the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ or any of his companions used such methods for prayer or for dhikr and so on. It, since we say that it is in the deen, then it does not include matters of dunya, in the worldly life. It does not include matters in the worldly life, such as means of transportation, computers, etc. Okay? So we cannot say that the car is a bid'ah. Therefore, if you say that it's a bid'ah, for example, to use the dhikr beads or the masbaha, then therefore it's a bid'ah also to ride a car. And so on. So people try to make fun of anyone who discusses the subject of bid'ah or innovation, because they say you use so many innovative things. And therefore we clearly state and emphasize that a bid'ah is something that pertains to the religion. Pertains to the religion. Second, it is innovative. طَرِيقَةٌ فِي الدِّينِ مُخْتَرَعَ. مُخْتَرَعَ means it is created or innovated. And by مُخْتَرَعَ it means that it has no evidence from the deen. Neither in its origin nor in description. يعني you cannot find an evidence to support it, neither directly nor indirectly. For example, worshipping Allah in the sun is a bid'ah because there is no specific or general evidence to support it. On the other hand, the Sahaba's compilation of the Quran, when they compiled the Quran, some people were afraid that this might be a bid'ah. But there, it doesn't have a direct support from the direct evidence from the Sunnah that you should compile the Quran, but there is an indirect support. What is the indirect support or evidence? That Allah said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun." So it means that حفظ القرآن, preserving the Quran, is a main objective, an important objective for Muslims. Okay, so the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were first uncertain whether they can compile the Quran during the time of Abu Bakr and later during the time of Umar and Uthman. But then, after discussing this, they arrived at a consensus that yes, this is not a bid'ah because it does have an evidence. And this compiling the Quran in itself is not an act of worship. It is supportive act of it's supportive to the acts of worship, supportive to preserving the Quran. Supportive to keeping the Quran available for people, which is an act of worship in itself, and for people to read the Quran and benefit from it and so on. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so the bid'ah is okay in regard to that. Example of standing in the sun, maybe I should mention the full hadith which we can use later on as example for other things that are to come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once saw a man standing in the sun, so he said, who is this man? Why is he standing in the sun? And his companions told him that his name is Abu Israel, and he has made a vow that he will stand in the sun and will fast and will not speak to anyone. So he made a vow that he will stand in the sun and fast and not speak to anyone. So he will refrain from four things: shade, speaking, sitting and eating. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah laghaniyun an hadha an yu'adhdhiba nafsa." Inna Allah laghaniyun an hadha an yu'adhdhiba nafsa. Allah is in no need of this one to torture himself. He is in no need of this one to torture himself, or from this one to torture himself. Muruhu, command him to sit in the shade and to speak and to complete his fasting. So he rejected three acts of worship from him and allowed only one of them. Okay? He rejected standing, he rejected being in the sun, he rejected remaining silent, because all of these are not acts of worship in Islam. They have no support, no evidence from the Sunnah. And then he allowed him to only fast, because fast is an act of worship that has evidence from the Sunnah. Okay. So the bid'ah is tariqatun fi al-deen mukhtara. It is an innovated matter in the deen. These are the two things we mentioned so far. Tudahi al-shar'iyya. Tudahi al-shar'iyya means it resembles, it pretends to be like a shar'i method, a correct act of worship. It resembles it. And this is important for it to be successful, for it to be accessible and admittable by the common people. When they see a bid'ah, many of the common people do not object to it because it resembles something else that they see is done or is acceptable. Otherwise, they would immediately reject it. Yani, and if the Prophet ﷺ did not prohibit that man from standing in the sun and remaining silent, maybe many people after that would have thought, continued to think that those acts that he was doing were all acceptable acts of worship. Okay, because they seem to resemble other acts of worship that are يعني شرعي, but they have evidence. Like fasting, for example, it is something that is hard on the self, right? It is hard for us to fast. It's not an easy act of worship, especially in the summer and when the days are long. So it's hard to fast, but it is not meant, the hardship is not meant for itself, as that man thought. When he thought, since we are required to fast and it is hard on the self, therefore, also, standing in the sun is hard, and I want to please Allah by doing it. So, that is where the resemblance comes in his mind, and it may come in the minds of other people. Okay? So it is tudahi al-shar'iyya. It is meant to enhance worshipping Allah. يقصد بها التقرب أو زيادة التقرب إلى الله تعالى. Okay? Which means when it is done, the person who does it intends by it to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or it appears that that is what he wants. Yani, at least assuming that he has a good intention, though he doesn't have a good action, then that would be the reason, that he wants to come closer to Allah by it. Like that story about the man who was standing in the sun. He was doing it, he made a vow to do that in order to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to please Allah, in other words. This we will see further in another example, inshallah, that we'll be presenting very soon. Okay? Okay, now that we have defined bid'ah, okay, this is the most general, this is a general definition of bid'ah. There will be some specifics that we have to add to this, inshallah, that will come later on. Yani, somebody will say, for example, how about the adhan of Uthman, the adhan that Uthman approved for Jummah prior to the time of Dhuhr, or earlier than the time of Dhuhr. And that was not done by the Prophet ﷺ before him. Or some other examples that may be or may not be permissible, things that may or may not be permissible. So, in order to answer such questions, we have to clarify additional to add some clarification regarding the definition of bid'ah. But first, let's look at, and maybe along the way we can see that, look at some of the evils or woes of bid'ah. What are the harms of bid'ah? How would they harm a person, a Muslim? Okay, there are countless harms, and sufficient is for a person to consider himself an equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. to consider himself an equal to Allah, whether he says it or does not say it. Okay? That is what happens when a person initiates or does a bid'ah, especially those who initiate it and call to it. But even somebody else who follows him knowingly and knowing that this is not part of Allah's teachings, he is also making himself an equal to Allah Azza wa Jal in that regard. Why is that? Why do I say that? Because Allah said that اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم, as you heard earlier. Today I completed your religion for you. So the religion is complete. And the one who has the authority to make the religion or to complete it is Allah alone. So if anybody brings any instructions to the religion that are not from Allah, he is considering himself an associate of Allah. And this is maybe the greatest danger of bid'ah. Okay, I'll follow the organization that is in the chapter that I referred to as to the evils or woes of bid'ah. Number one, loss of guidance and purification. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِّنَ اللَّهِ Who is more misguided than him who follows his desires without guidance from Allah? Who follows his desires without guidance from Allah? So those who follow bid'ah are actually following their desire, the implications of their whims, without a guidance from Allah. Allah did not give them the guidance and the instructions and the permission, the license to do that. So therefore, they lose guidance, as Allah says, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ Who is more misguided than such people? Second, rejecting the perfection of Islam. As I mentioned just a little earlier, that Allah told us that Islam is a perfect religion. And the person who tries to add to it means that he does not believe it's perfect and complete. And therefore it needs to be supplemented by additional things. And this could mean, in his understanding, whether he declares it or not, either that Allah was not truthful in declaring this completeness, or that Allah forgot or missed some details needed to complete the deen. Okay? So Allah said, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ But maybe there were some details that Allah missed. So I want to add to that. Or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam neglected or forgot to convey some matters that were needed to complete the deen. And to believe in any of these three things is an act of kufr. Okay? It's like rejecting all of Islam. And therefore, this shows why bid'ah is so dangerous. Okay, number three. Opposing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man once asked Imam Malik rahimahullah. He said, O Imam Malik, where should I start my ihram from? And as you probably know, Imam Malik lived in Medina. And he used to give his classes in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was asking him, probably in the masjid, he was asking him, O Imam, from where should I start my ihram if I want to go for Umrah? He said, from Dhul Hulayfa, as they call it today, Abyar Ali. Okay? That is the miqat of the people of Medina. So he said, from Dhul Hulayfa, from where the Prophet ﷺ started his ihram. So the man said, but I would like to start my ihram from here, from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right next to the Prophet's grave. So Imam Malik said, do not do it. He said, why? He said, إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكَ الْفِتْنَةِ. I fear for you that a fitna will befall you. A fitna, tribulation, a change in your deen, and so on. A punishment. He said, أَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ هَذِي. What kind of fitna are you talking about? إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا أَمْيَالٌ أَزِيدُهَا. I'm just adding a few miles to the original distance of miqat. Yani instead of the ihram being yani from Medina to Mecca about 400 kilometers, it will be like 410 kilometers. So what's the big deal if I add these few miles? إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا أَمْيَالٌ أَزِيدُهَا. So, Imam Malik rahimahullah said, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ أَكْبَرُ أَوْ أَعْظَمُ مِنْ أَنْ تَظُنَّ أَنَّكَ تَأْتِي فَضِيلَةً أَوْ أَمْرًا لَمْ يَفْعَلْهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَقُولُ فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. He said, what fitna is greater than to think that you can improve over what the Prophet ﷺ did? What fitna is greater than this for a Muslim? And if he has such a fitna in his belief, in his understanding, then he is doomed, he is lost. If anybody can think that he can improve over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, because I heard Allah azza wa jalla saying means I heard his book, from his book, that he says, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, which means let those who oppose his command, yani the messenger's command, beware lest a fitna or a painful punishment strike them. أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. So a bid'ah means that a person is opposing the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, as you saw from the conclusion of Imam Malik رحم الله. Number four, declaring other legislators besides Allah. And this I mentioned earlier, that a person who initiates a bid'ah or follows a bid'ah, he is considering himself or those whom he follows as legislators besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is the only one who has the right to give instructions and commands in our deen. Number five, Allah rejects all bid'ah. So the bid'ah will not be accepted from the person who does it. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad." Which means, whoever innovates in this affair of ours, yani in this religion, that which does not belong to it, it is rejected from him. It is rejected from him. And in another report, both of these are in Bukhari and Muslim, from Aisha radiallahu anha. He alayhi salatu wassalam said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever does a deed that does not conform with our affair, it is rejected from him. So the person who does the bid'ah, let him not expect that it will be accepted from him. And people say, alhamdulillah, he had good intention. He had good intention. Yani, if you go into one of those paths, if one goes into one of those paths that divert from Allah's path, with good intention, yani the intention is to please Allah, would this lead you anywhere good? No. It will lead you to a dead end or to destruction sometimes. So So the intention alone is not good. And therefore, whoever innovates something, goes into one of those side tracks, he actually, this act, his going there, will not be accepted from him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means it's not going to bring him closer to Allah. Number six, a person who commits the bid'ah loses the Prophet's approval, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here we mentioned the hadith that I referred to earlier in regard to the young men who went to the houses of the Prophet ﷺ, which means they went and knocked at the door of different mothers of the believers and asked them, how does the Prophet ﷺ pray? How long does he pray at night? How many days he fasts every week? What else? Obviously he had wives, so he did approach women. And does he eat meat or doesn't he? Does he do this, does he do that? So yes, they asked various things about the Prophet ﷺ. And then after they collected all the information they needed, they decided, and some reports say that they were three, but other authentic reports say they were more than three. So one of them said, where are we? How are we to compare ourselves to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yani, how can we expect? Yani, فَكَأَنَّمَا تَقَالُّهَا. It is after they were told about what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. كَأَنَّمَا تَقَالُّهَا. Yani, it is as though they felt that he didn't do much, and that they could excel over him in ibadah, which is impossible. It is definitely impossible to excel over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani, if we learn what he did and try to apply it, all what he did in his day and night, we find that it's impossible for any normal human being to do it. And even the strong Sahaba, the young Sahaba, could not compete with him in how he stood for the night prayer. But anyway, these were young people who were hasty, and they wanted to do something that would bring them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal in a quick way. So they said, how can we compare ourselves to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Allah has already forgiven all his sins? So maybe that's why he doesn't do enough. But as for us, we will do more. So one of them said, as for me, I will pray every night, the whole night. I will not sleep. And the other one said, I will fast every day consecutively. I will never break my fast. And the third one said, I will never approach women. And the fourth one said, I will never eat meat. I'll be a vegetarian. And the next one said something else. So when they said this, somehow this news reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he became angry. Why did he become angry? Because they said things about him. It's not that. It is that what they said threatens an important concept or understanding in the religion. So he stood on the minbar and he addressed the people, and he said, why do some people say such and such and decide to do such and such? Indeed, أَمَا إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ. I am the one amongst you who fear Allah the most. I am the one amongst you who fear Allah the most. No one can fear Allah better than the Prophet ﷺ, because no one knows him better than the Prophet ﷺ. إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَهِ. And I have the most taqwa of him. And yet, though I am like that, وَإِنِّي لَكِنِّي أَصُومُ وَأَفْطِرُ. I fast on some days, break my fast the other days. أصلي وأرقد وأرقد. Pray part of the night and sleep the other part of the night. وأتزوج النساء and marry women. فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. So whoever dislikes my sunnah is not one of my followers. Whoever dislikes my sunnah is not one of my followers. Yani whoever dislikes my way, the way I act and the way I teach you, then he's not one of my followers. Which makes sense. Yani anybody can say that, not only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any teacher will tell you, if you do not like what I teach you, then you are not one of my students. Go find another teacher. Okay? So فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So a person who commits bid'ah will not be of the true followers of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ disowns him. This will be even more apparent on the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment, where the Prophet ﷺ told us that لَيُذَادَنَّ أَقْوَامٌ عَنِ الْحَوْضِ. Some people will be moved away, pushed away from the hawd, from the pool of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. And only the Muslims will be allowed to go to the pool to drink. And the pool will have water coming from Jannah. That is during the judgment, before people have entered Jannah. So some of the Muslims will not be allowed to drink from the hawd. And the Prophet ﷺ will address the angels, saying, why are you pushing them off? Some people will be pushed off. He will say, Ashabi, Ashabi, these are my followers, my friends. So let them drink. They say, لا تدري ما أحدثوا بعدك. You do not know what they have innovated after you in the religion. لا تدري ما أحدثوا بعدك. So what would the Prophet's response be? He would say, سحقا لمن أحدث بعدي. سحقا لمن أحدث بعدي. سحقا means like crushing be. May they be crushed. Woe be to those who innovated in the deen after me. Woe be to them. Which means take them away. Throw them into hell. I don't care now that I know that they have innovated in the deen. So he disowned them in this life, and he disowned not those particular sahaba, because I'm sure those, yani after he taught them, they learned the lesson and they stopped what they were planning to do. But he disowned anybody who dislikes his sunnah in this life, and he will disown them in the next life as well. Those who innovate in the deen of Islam are also belittling the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. Because the Prophet ﷺ is the best person in this ummah, or in all of the humanity, and the Sahaba are the best of this ummah after the Prophet ﷺ. And this superiority of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions means that they were more aware and knowledgeable of the religion. The Prophet ﷺ and his companions were more knowledgeable than anyone who came after them of the religion. So anybody who innovates in the deen is as if he's saying, they did not know enough. They did not know how good it is to celebrate the Prophet's birthday. But now we know. So we are going to celebrate it. So it is belittling the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. They had a better realization, the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, of the need to implement the deen. They had the understanding and the realization better than anyone who came after them. And they had a greater inclination to do good deeds. And we cannot, no one after them can claim that he was more inclined towards implementing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore any act of worship not adopted by them is impermissible. So those who knowingly commit a bid'ah would be challenging the above and would be in essence belittling the prophets sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions radiallahu anhum superiority over the rest of the ummah. Okay, so this all comes under the point of the woes or evils of bid'ah. And the next point is that all bid'ahs are bad. Yani some people think that there might be some good bid'ahs. There might be some good bid'ahs. And the answer is there can be some good bid'ahs only in the sense that Umar radiallahu anhu used, or in the sense that Imam Shafi'i in the earlier statement used. And in both cases they are referring actually to the Sunnah. When they say it's a good bid'ah, it either means that something newly innovated, or we mean something newly innovated but has nothing to do with the deen, or it means a sunnah that was revived. A sunnah that was stopped for a while and revived. For example, saying khutbat al-haja. Khutbat al-haja. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. This khutbah, from the beginning to the end of it, is as our Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah used to say, that during his childhood and youth he never heard it in any masjid in all of Syria. He used to live in Syria. He never heard it in any masjid there. So it was an obliterated bid'ah, an obliterated sunnah. It was lost among the people. And then he revived that sunnah. And he worked hard on reviving it, even to the extent of publishing a book about khutbat al-haja alone, proving how the authenticity of the isnad of the hadith and so on. Now, whether it's Syria or elsewhere, you rarely find somebody who gives the speech and doesn't start with khutbat al-haja. So when you hear that, you can say ni'mat al-bid'atu hadhi. This is a bid'ah, a good bid'ah. But what does it mean, good bid'ah? We mean it's a good revived sunnah. Now this is the sense, the only acceptable sense. When you say good bid'ah means good revived sunnah. Otherwise a bid'ah can never be good. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always repeated this statement, وَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Indeed, every bid'ah is a misguidance. Every bid'ah, without exception. Every bid'ah, every innovation in the religion is an act of misguidance. And in another hadith he said, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَإِنْ رَآهَا النَّاسُ حَسَنًا. Okay, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَإِنْ رَآهَا النَّاسُ حَسَنًا, which means every bid'ah. Well, actually this is the statement of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. It is authentic to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, not to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but this is from his understanding of the sunnah. And this is a typo, I didn't make it clear that it is a statement of Ibn Umar, but it is a statement of Ibn Umar as I say in the text. Okay, so Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, every bid'ah is an act of misguidance, even if people see it to be good, think that it is good. Even if people think it's good, it's still an act of misguidance. Okay, now we are starting to run again short of time, so I have to go quickly over. And there's still an important subsection here that I would like to cover, which is regarding the excuses that some people give in regard to bid'ah. So one excuse they give, they say, this is a bid'ah. You tell them this is a bid'ah. They say, what is the proof that it is bid'ah? What is the proof that it is haram to do it? So to them, the picture is flipped. They need a proof for something to be haram. When we need a proof, they should ask for a proof for the ibadah to be permissible. And we cannot do all ibadat. This is the rule, the shara'i fiqhi rule, that all ibadat, all acts of worship are prohibited except those that have a proof. And not the other way around. Why? Because Allah is the one who gives us the instruction. So Allah tells us what to do to stay on the straight path. And you cannot say, I want a proof that I cannot go to to one of those small red side tracks. You cannot say that. This doesn't make sense in Islam. And this was mentioned also in some of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, clearly, where he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray the way you saw me pray. "Khudhu anni manasikakum." Take from me, learn from me the rites of Hajj. And other similar commands, in addition to the general command to obey the Prophet ﷺ and to take our religion from him. Okay. Another thing is that people sometimes rely on general texts. So they take a general text, for example, that tells you that gives a virtue to a certain act of worship, and they try to apply it to a specific situation that was not enjoined or recommended by the Prophet ﷺ in any of his ahadith or by Allah Azza wa Jalla in his book. So as an example, one may pray Dhuhr as 5 rak'at. Yani they don't do it to this extent, but we are saying if you want to rely on general texts, prayer is a good thing. And why not add 1 rak'at to the Dhuhr prayer? It makes it even longer and nicer and more acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or why don't we give adhan for Eid? Why don't we give adhan for Eid? There is a great virtue for giving adhan, and adhan is a dhikr that contains great meanings in it. So if we want to apply the general rule, therefore the general meaning or general text, without going to it restricting it to the practice of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, we will fall into great amount of bid'ah. Actually, our Shaykh Al-Bayn Rahimahullah used to say that this is the main source of bid'ah. That people take a general text and they do not restrict it according to the practices of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu anhum. Because in many instances they did not leave the text general. And you have to take their practice to teach you what was the meaning of that general text. Another justification that they try to give is that there are so many people who are doing it, so why you say it's wrong? Everybody is doing it. And as Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأَنْ تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضُلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you follow the majority of people on earth, they will misguide you from the path of Allah. So the numbers do not matter. And sometimes the numbers are a sign or an indication of deviation. As this ayah tells us, especially near the end of time, like when we are now, when the Prophet ﷺ tells us that there will be a time when the person who adheres to his deen will be like the one who is holding a piece of hot coal, right? A burning piece of coal. And he says about the people who are the jama'ah, or al-Ta'if al-Mansura, he says they will be an-nuzza' min al-qabail. They will be the few scattered, pulled people from the various tribes. Yani from this tribe one person, from this tribe one person, from this tribe no one, and so on. Very few in the world. So numbers do not mean anything. And I remember once, a couple of years ago, I came during Hajj season. You know, the Masjid al-Nabawi, the Prophet's Masjid, during Hajj season, after or before Hajj, is usually very crowded. So I went there to pray one of the prayers, Dhuhr or Asr, and the Masjid was packed. You couldn't get inside, so you had to pray outside, in the yard, in the courtyard, in the back. So I stood there to pray, and there were some brothers praying next to me, who I could see from their appearance and the way they are dressed, that they are either students at the Islamic University, or they are visitors from the West. How can you tell? Usually because they only wear cap, they don't wear the shmach or the ghutra. And their thobe is usually short, it's not dragging on the ground. And they have to wear the shmach or the ghutra when they go to the classroom. But once they leave, most of them don't keep it on. So I could tell from their appearance that they were such. And I stood next to them, and I prayed with them, and they all had their shoes on. And I had my shoes on, and we prayed. I had my son next to me, I think, and then I prayed next to him. After we finished the prayer, on the other side of the line, yani like 7 people away or 8 people away, there was a Sudanese brother who stood and he started yelling at them and saying, "What is this? Praying with your shoes? Don't you know it is haram?" And some of them did not understand what he was saying because they did not know Arabic. Maybe one or two of them who I found that they were indeed students at the university understood, but the others did not understand. So they remained silent, they didn't know what to say. And I still started yelling back at him from the other end, saying, "You are yelling at them because they are doing a sunnah that you are neglecting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Sallu bi ni'alikum wa khalifu al-yahud.' Pray in your shoes and be different from the Jews. And this is the best place to do it, outside the masjid. They are not stepping in their shoes inside the masjid." He said, "Now you are telling me that you know the right from the wrong, and all these people who are praying barefoot do not know?" So his proof was what? The numbers. Since most people take their shoes off, therefore this is right. I said, "They are ignorant. They are jahil. So what's wrong with that?" He said, "You are Abu Jahl." I said, "Jazakallah khair." And I left. Subhanallah. So what I'm saying is that do not worry about the majority. Worry about the truth. Okay? As was said by Ali radiallahu anhu to Al-Harith, he said, "Ya Harith, la ta'rif al-haqqa bil-rijal, a'lam al-haqqa ta'rif ahla." O Harith, do not know the truth by people, and do not make people as your measure for truth or falsehood. Know the truth, and then you know who are its people, who are the followers of it. Okay? And, you know, we have to end this. So I quickly say that one of the things that they claim or they justify their error with it is that there is difference among the ulama. They tell you, you tell them this is a bid'ah. They say, "Well, ulama differ. This says this, this says something else. So I have the option to follow whatever I like." And this is not true. Your obligation is to follow the truth. If you are provided with the evidence, then you are bound by the truth. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will not judge you by what the ulama differ about. The ulama may be rewarded for their ijtihad if they tried their best and they reached a conclusion and it was wrong. Allah will still reward them. But for you, you are required to follow the truth when it is clarified to you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَأَنْ تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهِ اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you differ about an issue, then refer it back to Allah and the Messenger if you believe in Allah and the last day. Okay. Yeah, of course, I mean, we can say much more about this subject of bid'ah, but I hope that this gave us enough background. There is one more point that I promised to cover, and I thought maybe there will be something to lead us to it, but I didn't see it, so I'll mention it now, which is regarding what is called al-masalih al-mursala, what the ulama call it al-masalih al-mursala. Masalih al-mursala, maslaha means benefit, and mursala means left open for people. Okay, so open benefits, if you want to translate it literally. And this is something that also Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah defined in his book. And masalih al-mursala also relate to things which are not acts of ibadah, but things that are related to acts of ibadah. Yani matter that relate to acts of ibadah. Okay, that support the acts of ibadah as we described them earlier. And the rule in regard to masalih al-mursala, they could be bid'ah sometimes, as we said, we gave a couple of examples. The rule in regard to them is that an act which is supportive to a ibadah, if it was done, it was not done by the Prophet ﷺ, because that's basically what it is. I mean, it was not done. If it was done, then we would not worry about it. It was not done by the Prophet ﷺ, despite two facts. The first is that he was capable of doing it, and secondly, there was need for it, and he was capable to do it, and he did not do it. Then, in this case, it becomes prohibited to do it, it becomes a bid'ah to do it. Because he could have done it, and he did not do it, even though he needed to do it. Okay? As an example, and you know, some people do not like to hear this example, and I will say it, but it doesn't mean go ahead and enforce it on others, because some people will not accept it from you, and this will cause fights in some masajid. Which these lines that people draw to straighten the lines. Okay? So they don't draw them as an act of ibadah, right? But they draw them to support an act of ibadah. What is the act of ibadah that they want to support? No, straightening the lines. Straightening the lines in itself is an act of ibadah, because the Prophet ﷺ commanded, سَوُّوا صُفُوفَكُمْ. So they draw the line to straighten the lines. Okay? But, yani, the question is, couldn't the Prophet ﷺ has drawn it? Did he have the means, or it was impossible for him to draw lines? He could have. And was there a need for it or not? There was a need, yet he did not do it. That makes it a bid'ah to do it in our time. What did he do? He said, سَوُّوا صُفُوفَكُمْ. He commanded the companions, حَاذُوا بِالْمَنَاكِبِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ. He used to tell his companions to straighten their lines, but by looking at the necks of their neighbors and their shoulders. Make their shoulders next to the shoulders, and look at the necks, make sure their necks are aligned with the necks of their shoulders, of their neighbors. Okay? So he wanted us to perform this ibadah. This was made actually an ibadah in itself, the way you straighten the lines. And you get a reward for it. But by drawing lines on the floor or on the ground, You lose this benefit. You are not using your necks and your shoulders as the Prophet ﷺ commanded. Okay? So this makes it a bid'ah. On the other hand, the adhan of Uthman radiallahu anh, the adhan of Uthman that he introduced before the adhan during the time of the Prophet ﷺ for Jum'ah was only when the Imam stood in the sat on the minbar. He would say, Assalamu alaikum, and sit, and then the adhan is given. But Uthman radiallahu anh started another adhan before that, maybe about an hour before the time of Dhuhr. And quite a while before the time of Dhuhr. Why did he do that? And do we say that this is a bid'ah? And the answer is no. The reason he did that is because he explained actually. He said that I found that people have become too numerous. They became numerous in Medina. And when the time of Jum'ah approached, they would not pay attention. They would be busy in the marketplaces. So he appointed a person to go and give adhan in the marketplaces so that people pay attention that Jum'ah time is approaching and they better go and get ready for it. So the question, was the Prophet ﷺ capable of doing this? Yes, he was. But was there a need for it in his time? No, there wasn't. People were not that many in the marketplaces in his time, so that there was need to announce that Jum'ah time is approaching. Okay? So this is, according to the definition and commentary of Shatibi, is considered maslaha mursala, an open benefit that is permissible because of the circumstances. And therefore you cannot use it as a justification for bid'ah. People say therefore all bid'ahs are permissible because Uthman radiallahu anh is one of the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ says, follow the sunnah of my companions. So we follow his sunnah in this and other bid'ahs. That's not true. Okay? So I stop here inshallah, and since the time is almost, all the time is almost finishing, we only have like 15 minutes. If everybody agrees, we can keep going the next 10 minutes inshallah with whatever questions the brothers and sisters have and close then.